And our second reading today is coming from the book of Jonah. In fact, it kind of is the book of Jonah. I think I'll come on down and can you all still hear me okay? Are you hearing Jim? All right. The book of Jonah is just such a fun book. And I probably won't read exactly the whole thing, but pretty much, because we have this thing happens in Jonah. Jonah's a prophet, or kind of sorta a prophet. Jonah's not like any of the other prophets. The call to other prophets comes, and they say things like, "Why me, Lord? Like I'm not a good speaker," or "Here I am, Lord." When the call of God comes to Jonah, Jonah doesn't say a word. The son of Ameritat saying, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." But Jonah didn't say a word. He was set to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Tarshish is Spain. So if you're familiar with the geography of the Mediterranean area, so Jonah goes down to Joppa, which is on the Mediterranean, and he gets on a boat going to Spain, and Spain is the farthest point of land away from where God is sending Jonah. So Jonah goes down and he pays. It's kind of fun. It says, he went down to Joppa and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. And so he paid his fare and he got on board in order to go to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So he's not a very good prophet already. He's a bad prophet. In fact, he is doing exactly the opposite of what God had wanted him to do. And so the Lord hurls a tremendous wind against the boat upon the sea. And so the people who are on this boat, pretty innocent people, all they're doing is their job, and they're hauling their goods from Joppa to Tarshish and probably maybe making some stops along the way. But as they're going, this tremendous storm comes up, and it's pretty clear that this is not an ordinary storm, that this storm is the result of the activity of the gods. And so everybody on the boat begins praying to their own god, asking that their god will do something about the storm. Everybody, that is, except for Jonah, who happens to be sound asleep down in the hold of the ship. And while Jonah is sleeping, all of the other folks on the boat, desperate for their survival, are throwing all of the cargo on the ship out into the sea. And finally, the captain comes down and he says to Jonah, he says, "Jonah, wake up. You have to pray to your God, and maybe your God will actually listen to your prayer and we will be saved." So Jonah gets up and he's kind of groggy and he ventures on up to the top to see what's going on, and he actually says to the people, "Well, the reason this is happening is because I am not doing what my God told me to do, and my God is the real God, and my God's kind of angry at me, and so you all are probably going to die." And they don't believe him, so they cast lots to see if he's telling the truth. And yep, he's telling the truth. And they say, "Well, what should we do?" And he says, "Well, there's really only one thing to do. If you all want to live, you have to throw me in the water." So they're on a ship, they're in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, there's this tremendous storm going on, and Jonah asks them to throw him into the sea. This is too far away. You know, the thing about, you know, you could be the world's best swimmer, but if we drop you 300 miles out in the ocean, you're not going to make it. So this is kind of Jonah having his chance. He's going to beat God at God's own game. And he finally, the people on the boat, who are a bunch of heathen, they don't pray to the appropriate God. That's very clear in the story already. And he says, well, you got to throw me in the water and then you'll all be safe. And they say, you know, we're not going to do that. Your life is precious to us. And so all of these people who don't know Jonah from anything, whose life he has endangered by not following the will of God, they all say, we're not going to throw you in the water. And they all take to the oars and they try to paddle, to row against the storm. And it's useless. And finally they relent and they throw Jonah into the sea. Immediately the waves calm down and Jonah is falling into the depths, and they get to go on with their voyage, and everybody's happy. Jonah has beat God, except for there is a great fish. It's the Leviathan of creation. It is the Leviathan that is the foundational element in most of the creation stories that are in and around the Israel. So this Leviathan comes from the deep and swallows up Jonah like he's a minnow, and swallows him up, and he finds himself in the belly of the beast. Now, at that point, Jonah kind of comes to his senses a little bit, and he's been 3 days in the belly of this fish and doesn't quite understand all that's going on, but he says this prayer. He says, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and God answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, into the flood surrounding me, and all of your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your temple? And the waters closed over me, and the deep surrounded me, and the weeds trapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. And I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And yet you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God, as my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord God spoke to the fish, caused a little indigestion. The fish threw up Jonah. And once you know, he was just right outside Nineveh, the city to which God had sent him. So I was like, Jonah beat God, now God beats Jonah. And so here we have, we'll talk about some of the implications of that in a moment. You know, because really, people who were living in Israel at the time, and these people are not fools. When they know that fish aren't big enough to eat people in a single bite, and if they were, and they know that there's not a water route from the Mediterranean to Nineveh without going around Africa. You know, so this fish, you know, it's an amazing feat to swim some 8,000 miles in 3 days, only to get indigestion and cough up your prey. People who are hearing this story really understand that this is it's a story. It's not a history, and it's been written to proclaim some really profound truths. But I want to continue with the story. I'll come back to that in a minute. One of the things that happens is as Jonah is regurgitated literally on the shores of the Tigris River, the river that flowed out of Eden, that where this great city of Nineveh is, and Jonah finds himself and he's begins to walk across the city of Nineveh. Now, it's a big city. It takes 3 days of solid walking to go from one side to another. It's a huge city. And so Jonah finds himself, he's only gone in for exactly one day. He preaches a sermon. And his sermon is, let me give it to you exactly. I can tell you his whole sermon, and you won't even get bored. And Jonah began to go into the city and walk, and what he said is, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was his sermon. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. He only got a third of the way into the city. He only proclaimed the message to very few people. I would guess he kind of whispered it, and everybody heard his message and repented. And they changed their ways, and they dressed themselves in sackcloth, and they put ashes upon themselves, and they all set about a fast, and they didn't eat any food, and they didn't drink any water, and they set about penitence, not only the people, but also all of the animals. They made the animals not have food. Did not give them water to drink. They wanted their animals dressed in sackcloth with ashes on them. They wanted to fully repent that God would turn away from God's anger. And Jonah saw it. A five-word sermon, and had hundreds of thousands of people respond to it exactly as I'd hoped they would. But if I had, I would think I was pretty cool. And I would say, go God, aren't you amazing? That's not what Jonah did. Jonah says, man, God, you make me so angry. I am so angry, I wish I could die. And God says, Jonah, are you wise to be angry? And he says, yes, I am, because you're going to change your mind and you're not going to destroy the city of Nineveh. And I'm sad for that. And so Jonah takes himself out to a little rise. And he sits there, builds himself a little shelter. And while he's in his shelter, a little bit shaded from the sun, it's a hot sun. Some of us might have been to that region of the world. It gets pretty hot. Sun beats down. It's got a head that looks a lot like Dawn's. He should have had a cap. But he didn't. And the sun's beating down, and he's hot, and he watches, and he wants God to send in the fire and brimstone, and he wants God to destroy the city of Nineveh, the capital of Persia, where the Assyrians had taken people into captivity, and it was a really bad thing. And Jonah wants the enemy to be vanquished and God to do it. And God changes God's mind. And while Jonah is complaining and suffering from the heat and being so sad that the city is not being destroyed, God causes a plant, just kind of an ordinary plant, but it grows very, very rapidly, and it grows, and it provides shade for Jonah's head. And Jonah is able to come out from the booth, and he's able to see what's going on, and he watches, and nothing happens. And then in the morning, God appoints a worm to attack the plant, and the plant shrivels up. And poor Jonah, his head, once again, exposed to the sun. It's painful. Has to wear his cap. And he's so angry. He says, oh, I wish I could die. And God says, Jonah, does it make any sense that you're this angry about a plant? And Jonah's just spitting mad. He says, yes, I'm angry enough to die. I should die. I wish I could die. I'm tired of you. I don't want to do this anymore. And God says, you're sad and you're grieving for a plant that you did not plant, you did not water, you did not care for. He says, but you want me to destroy a city where there are 120,000 babies that are too young to know the difference between their right hand in their left hand. And there are also many animals. Don't you think my heart, says God, extends to those who you define as other, those who you would define as enemy. So friends, this book, I mean, that's the end of the story. It's like, you know, would I not have mercy on this place where there are 120,000 children too young to know their left from their right, and also many animals. But it's really not the end of the story. So like I said, this story was not written while Persia was camped out against Jerusalem, or after Persia had taken Israel into captivity. It was written after people came back from Babylon. And while they were in Babylon, they tried to figure out what happened. Why would the God, how does it work that the God who promised to be with us forever, how did we find ourselves in captivity? And the answer that came across is, well, we got too relaxed with God's law. And one of the big issues of God's law was about who do we let in and who do we keep out. And so one of the things that the Israelites under the leadership of the lawyers had decided was, we have to stop having interaction with those people. We have to keep our lines pure. We have to be for us only, and we don't need to let them into our world. In fact, we need to prevent them from coming into our world. A situation not so much different than the United States that we're living in even this day. And God's answer to that kind of exclusion is within this book of Jonah, when Jonah is invited to say, you know, there's a river that runs from Eden, and it divides into four, and it waters the whole of the earth. And it waters, one of those rivers is the Tigris. And Nineveh is built upon the Tigris. And Jonah knows that from his Sunday school class. He knows that God's river gives life to those people who we consider enemy. And God's love calls forth life for those people who we consider enemy. And the people who lived in Jonah's day, they understood that the fish did not swim around Africa, that this is metaphor, that it's symbolic, that there are times when God calls our lives and asks us to do things that feel remarkably uncomfortable, and we want to flee from God as much as we can. And we feel overwhelmed with the reality of life, with the chaos and confusion that is represented by the water. And sometimes we feel like we have been swallowed by a great monster. Those who have lived with depression certainly understand what it feels like to be overwhelmed by the inability to know how to go forward, to feel the suffering and the emptiness, and knowing that no matter what one does, it's not going to be an okay thing, and to feel swallowed up in hopelessness, in the belly of the beast, if you will. Those who have been there and know that complexity can so identify with this story, where God's calling, God's invitation to step outside of the anxiety, to pray to God for deliverance, and to realize when God does bring deliverance that the water of life that comes from the Garden of Eden and goes to all of the places and the people and the animals and the creatures of the world ties us together. The ocean filled by its rivers, and the rivers filled by their tributaries, and those tributaries that give water and life to every one of us and to everyone we know and everyone we have ever known and everyone and everything we have ever loved. These all flow from the heart of God. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for the rivers of life, the ray of hope in the darkness of sorrow, the offer of a hand in heartfelt friendship, in the possibility that we can be lifted out of the danger and the darkness of our fear and our loneliness. Lord God, thank you for the community that sees those who you have created, that we have defined as other, as being your good, your valuable, your precious, beloved ones. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see. In Jesus' name, amen.